This is the story of the woman who was healed by the Lord. She touched him in faith and she was healed. And it comes in the middle of another story about a young girl who was restored to life, the daughter of a ruler of the synagogue. And it just shows us this little story, this little gem of a story in the middle of a story, just reminds us what we've been talking about this morning about our sovereign Lord. That he can cope with difficult situations. He can cope with stories within stories. He can cope with situations that perhaps others would ignore or forget about or pass by, but he sees all, he knows all, and he moves in compassion in every situation. So this is where we're going to read. Now a certain woman had a flow of blood for 12 years and had suffered many things from many physicians. She had spent all that she had and was no better, but rather grew worse. When she heard about Jesus, she came behind him in the crowd and touched his garment. For, she said, if only I may touch his clothes, I shall be made well. Verse 29. Immediately the fountain of her blood was dried up, and she felt in her body that she was healed of the affliction. And Jesus, immediately knowing in himself that power had gone out of him, turned around in the crowd and said, who touched my clothes? But his disciples said to him, you see the multitude thronging you, and you say, who touched me? And he looked around to see her who had done this thing. But the woman, fearing and trembling, knowing what had happened to her, came and fell down before him and told him the whole truth. And he said to her, daughter, your faith has made you well. Go in peace and be healed of your affliction. What an amazing, wonderful story. I think we can all identify, or we would wish to identify with this dear lady as we come to the Lord, and his attention is focused on us as we draw near. Now, this is the story of a woman who touched Jesus and was healed. And it exemplifies to us the true nature of faith. In fact, so many hymns have been written about the touch of the Lord in healing. Or we pray for one another, don't we? Say, well, may the Lord touch you. We often say that. And that goes right back to this story. This woman has made such an amazing impact in history and in the history of reading the Gospels. And she stands there as a testimony to the Lord Jesus Christ and his wonderful wisdom, insight, power, and compassion. How lovely our Lord is. How wonderful he is with every individual, with every single one of us. How gracious, caring, and knowing he is about us and about our situations, about especially when we are in affliction or difficulty or trial. So this is an amazing story, and I just want to focus on this which I've said, which was that this story exemplifies what is authentic faith, true faith in the Lord Jesus. You know, lots of people believe in Jesus. In fact, some people believe in Jesus and you think, boy, I can't believe that they say they believe in Jesus when their lives so contradict his word. But there are other people too who have faith in Jesus, but they don't experience his grace, they experience his love. They believe, but his grace seems far off. His grace seems to be not close to them. But this is a story of genuine faith. Faith that actually moved the Lord, moved the Spirit of God in Christ, moved the Father, because it's the Father who does the works. Even when the Lord Jesus didn't know who he was ministering to, the Father in him knew. Jesus limited himself. He put off the glory of his heavenly abilities, and although he still possessed them as God, as man, he accepted the limitations of his humanity. And in this situation, it definitely appears that the Lord Jesus had to ask some questions to find out who had done what, who touched me. Jesus wasn't always moving in his omniscience, although he had it. He didn't put it off in that sense. He just put it aside. And he moved in his humanity so that he could truly identify with us. Now, I just want to look at a few aspects of what is genuine faith. And the first point here, we'll read in verse 25. Now, a certain woman had a flow of blood for 12 years and had suffered many things from many physicians. She had spent all she had and was no better, but rather grew worse. Firstly, then, genuine faith comes to know its own need. This poor woman had suffered not just a day, not a week, not even a month, nor even a year, but 12 long years from her internal malady, this problem that no doctor could heal, that no doctor could solve. It's very likely, too, that her suffering was not only internal. It wasn't just in her body, an internal thing. But one could imagine, you read the context of history, the context of Israel, and it's very likely her suffering wasn't only internal, but her flow of blood affected every aspect of her life. We were not told whether she was ever married. We're not told about a marital situation, but it's probable, it's possible that her... her marital situation, if she had one, was affected by the fact of this physical ailment. Her social relationships were negligible, if not nil. And that was because she would be considered unclean, according to Jewish law, not necessarily according to the Bible, but according to the laws at the time, the Jewish traditions, and she would have been to some degree ostracized from society because she had this problem. And I want to draw a parallel there with ourselves. As we look at this woman, we'll see certain parallels. So true faith, so also when we come to genuine faith, to true faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, when we come to know and is when we come to know and recognize our, if you like, our moral sickness, our soul sickness, our heart sickness, as Solomon called it in his great prayer in the temple, when your people come to know the plague of their own hearts. That's a good description of our inner state before we've come to Jesus. We too, like the woman, have an incurable sickness that the Bible calls indwelling sin. It's a heart of stone. That's the real problem. An inner bias to sin and selfishness that makes everything sweet bitter, that brings suffering and ruin to our relationship with others, and especially in relationship to our relationship with God. Indwelling sin, the real malady, the real deepest malady of the human heart. Now, I don't know you on that level. Only God knows the heart. He is called, actually, the heart knower in Greek. One word. He's the heart knower in Acts of Apostles. And he knows our hearts. And he knows if we have that inner malady that just is actually ruining our lives, is dominating us, is as it does. Inbred sin dominates. Paul says, "O wretched man that I am, who will deliver me from this body of death?" This nature, this inner nature of death, of spiritual death, of the worst malady that humanity has. Now, real faith will, antecedent to the coming of real faith, there will be a recognizing that we have a real problem. Many of us remember when we went through that stage in our spiritual journey, and when we came to realize that the good that I would do isn't what I do, but the evil that I don't want to do is what I do, and we almost kind of morally and spiritually schizophrenic. That the very thing that we want to do, we can't accomplish because we are being dragged down by this inner plague, the plague of the heart of stone, indwelling sin. Peter spoke to us to some degree last week about this, and I was so quickened by Peter's word. I must say, I thought if Peter had said, "Come up," I would have been the first here. Because I need a daily renewing of those glorious things that God does in our lives. And I just praise the Lord when that word comes through that touches our hearts. Amen?
Amen.
Yeah, praise the Lord. So that's the first thing. She certainly knew the plague of her own situation. Now, secondly, in verse 26, it says she suffered many things from many physicians. Now, we physicians in those days probably weren't altogether like physicians today. In fact, today I would say, because of scientific discovery, physicians are an okay bunch generally. And I'm not criticizing modern physicians or modern medicine at all. But in those days, they did all sorts of things. They would bleed you, you know, that if anyone has a television and seen horrible histories and you've seen about medicine in the past, you have an idea of the awful things that physicians did to people in the process of trying to cure them. And this woman would have gone through terrible things. They probably bled a bleeding lady to try to cure her. Can you imagine the suffering that she would have gone through? And so we see here, let's just read that verse 26 again. She suffered many things from many physicians. She had spent all she had and was no better, but rather grew worse. This is a desperate case of incurable disease. And it wasn't terminal. She'd have to live with it for the rest of her life, with all the difficulties and the social exclusions. Really, one's got to feel a lot of compassion for her. Now, secondly, true faith knows, has come to know, the futility and the failure of putting our trust in other things and not in Jesus. She discovered that all other people and things she had put her trust in were unable to either heal or save her. So also, it's the same with us. Only when we come to an end of ourselves, of trusting in false hopes and empty expectations, do we come to the point of finding true faith in Jesus alone. You can't have a bit of faith in Jesus and a bit of faith in something else. Either you've come to the end of trusting other things, trusting even yourself, and you've put all of your trust in Jesus, or you haven't got true faith in him. And that's why it's not working. Faith in Jesus must take up full possession of your mind, your expectations, your hopes, and your future. And this is exactly where this woman had come to. Also today, I'm shocked actually, there are so many vain physicians today. I'm not talking about medical people, but the vain physicians of the new age, of yoga. And I'm not saying all yoga is 100% evil, but it tends to go that way. The physicality of yoga probably could be all right, but it gets connected with Hinduism and it leads people astray. It brings them into places of passivity and meditative thought that actually open them up to other influences that are not of God. My sister is a great witness to that, because when she was younger, she was a yoga trainer. And she started to experience physical demonic manifestations around the house. Things were being moved around the house. Things were being thrown across the room. And we discovered that it was due to the fact that she'd so opened herself up to yoga in the religious, spiritual sense, which had brought in an attack of demons. So while it offers apparent healing on one level, it brings in a deeper level of bondage. That's yoga. So there are many of these vain physicians. I just mentioned a few: new age, yoga, hypnotherapy. I dealt with a young man in Birmingham who had gone to a hypnotherapist, and when he came to a meeting to worship the Lord, he couldn't help but start laughing mockingly. Ha 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 ha, in the middle of a meeting. And he had, through hypnotherapy, come under the control of a demonic spirit that was a mocking spirit. And in that situation, because he'd opened himself up to this, he had, embarrassingly to him, because he didn't want to do it, he was under the control, not complete control, but partial control of an evil spirit. Hypnotherapy, aromatherapy. I know a pastor in Spain, a very close friend, very, very close friend to me, and he got into aromatherapy. He got the idea that he could become an expert at this. He was a Church of the Nazarene pastor. He believed in holiness. He felt to walk with the Lord. Do you know what happened to him? He left his wife. He went off, and some of the women that were involved in the massage, he got involved with, and he went away from the Lord. He lost his relationship to God. And that was due to New Age aromatherapy and other things that he was involved in. Crystal therapy, very popular these days. And all the rest of it. The real danger of these things is that they divert us away from our real malady, which is that we need a new heart. We need that Christ remove the heart of stone, that the power of God comes to us, we reach out and touch him, and he transforms our inner nature so that we are no longer slaves of sin, in bondage to this inbred sin, this inborn sin that so misleads people and causes everything sweet to become bitter. Look at what inbred sin does to families. Historically, it is terrible. In Liverpool, for instance, I wouldn't dream of relating publicly some of the stories the dear Barbara Williamson has told me when she was pediatrician. Thank you so much. Pediatrician. And the states of sin in the parents produce utter misery for the children. No, this woman most definitely knew the futility and failure of trying to put her trust in man, in men. And she discovered that she just spent everything, she had no more to spend, and she was no better, she was growing worse. But that, if we're in that situation, take heart, because it's a necessary step towards true faith. If I believe and trust in myself, I can never trust in Jesus. Now, when I say believe in myself, I don't mean healthy self-confidence. We all should have healthy self-confidence. But what I call over self-confidence, the arrogance of the inner man that thinks that it can do very well without the Lord Jesus, thank you very much. That's what's got to be dealt with in us. Okay, so let's read down a little bit more, verse 27 and 28. This lady, when she heard about Jesus, it seems that she only heard a report. She actually didn't see him or hear him. She hadn't met him. She only heard a report. So when she heard about Jesus, she came behind him in the crowd and touched his garment. For she said, if only I may touch his clothes, I shall be made well. So thirdly here we see genuine faith, faith, true faith that actually receives from God, hears God's word or hears a report about Jesus and acts on it. That's so simple. Hears something about Jesus and acts on it. That's why it's so important for us to get the word out to men and women. Because even the simplest thing that we say about Jesus, a testimony about Jesus, opens the door and gives them the opportunity to act on it. Come to church, come to the fellowship, speak to the next door neighbor who's a Christian, whatever it is. This woman heard a report and she acted on it. She came and up to Jesus, and in fact, that's all she needed, really, to hear the report. It's amazing. Do you know you can be saved by just hearing the report and believing it? Isaiah 53, verse 1 says, who has believed our report, and to whom has the hand of the arm of the Lord been revealed? You see, many in the days when Jesus was crucified, risen, and ascended to heaven, many Jews heard the report, but unbelief stopped them from going towards Jesus, because either they were held back because they trusted in men, they trusted in themselves, or the influence of their own society stopped them. It can happen to us too. It also, dear one, and I'm speaking to all of us here, coming to a fellowship and hearing week after week the gospel, but never responding to the gospel, never moving out towards the Lord Jesus, hearing about these wonderful things we've been singing about this morning, but just sitting there and not moving out will not create the faith that receives in you. You've got to hear and act on it. You've got to hear and touch him. Stretch out your arm and touch him. And he's not far from any of us. He's here to be touched. He's here to be touched. Hallelujah. So thirdly, genuine faith hears God's word and acts on it. This desperate lady heard reports about Jesus healing sick folk. I mean, he was doing a lot of it. He was doing it so much he couldn't do it anymore in the cities. He had to go out into the wilderness places just to control the crowds that were coming to receive healing. He couldn't go into the cities. He was too crowded. So this woman heard this report that Jesus was healing sick folk, and hope and faith rose in her heart, and she came to Jesus. She came to him. Don't have faith that doesn't come to Jesus, that falls short of that response of acting and coming to the Lord Jesus. It makes all the difference, beloved. It makes all the difference. If you step out in faith, the Lord will manifest his grace and power to you. But if you sit back, you know, you can't really sit on the fence with Jesus because there's no fences. You can sit on a fence, but it's only in your mind. You've either got to come to Jesus or you remain lost. And so, also, when we hear the gospel, we have genuine faith, hope, and love, and genuine faith and hope and love will rise in our hearts as we draw near to Christ. If you haven't got real living faith, don't despair. I want to encourage you that you can ask God for it. You can even be honest with him and say, I don't believe, Lord. I know I don't believe, but please help me to believe. The first meetings I ever was in Liverpool, I was sitting there and my heart, my stony heart, even though I wanted to believe, I hadn't got a clue. How do you believe? How do you believe? I had no clue whatsoever on how I could believe. And I sat through meeting after meeting with Norman and Mr. North in 1966. And I had no clue. And some of my friends that came up to Birmingham, they'd already come into these things, and I hadn't. And fortunately, in the meeting, one of the meetings, fortunately, although I had no clue about faith, I went out to the front. I acted even on, in my unbelief, my stony heart, I moved in faith and went out to the front. And I think Mr. North looked at me and thought, oh, there's a bit of a difficult one. Because I got long hair and I was a bit of a hippie and this. And he looks at me and he goes, Ernie, would you help this young man, please? And Ernie Shingler, this great veteran missionary from Tibet and China in Indonesia, he took me out and he had a cup of tea and a biscuit and he asked me this question. He said, well, Bill, he said, it's great that you came out, but I want to ask you a question. He said, have you ever confessed your sins to God? And that was a good question, because my answer to it was this. I said, well, Ernie, I said, I think I've confessed some of them, but there's some of them that I wouldn't confess even to my best friend, let alone God. And he said, well, you won't go any further, Bill, until you confess all your sins to God. You don't have to name every sin, but you come with an open, honest heart before God and you agree with God. To confess is to say the same thing that God says about our sins. So he went off and had his cup of tea and biscuit and left me there in Longcroft on my own to do my little confession bit to God. So it wasn't like being with the Catholic priest, because he went off to have a cup of tea and a biscuit. He left me there. And I said, oh, Lord, you know, and I'm named the things that I was deeply, deeply ashamed of in my life. And so then he came and he said, have you done it, Bill? I said, yes, I believe I have. And you know, that for me was the opening of faith to me. Because the controversy that I had with God was stopping me from believing in God. I had a controversy with God. I had unconfessed sin in my life. I had things in my life that held me in darkness. And as soon as I confessed them to God, I came into the light. As soon as I came into the light, whoa! I went back to Birmingham and I got filled with the Spirit and I had so much faith. I didn't know what to do with it. I was inundated with faith. I could believe for anything. I could do anything. I could, not that I could do it, but Christ in me, because I'd been filled with his Spirit. Spirit of faith, come down, reveal the things of God, and make to me that God had known and witnessed with the blood. All that happened. My problem was unconfessed sin. Ernie was spot on. What a man of God. So this lady, she comes, and I don't think she's got any particular sins to confess in her particular situation. We're not dealing with that. But if we read in verse 27, it says, when she heard about Jesus, she came behind him in the crowd and touched his garment. For she said, if only I may touch his clothes, I shall be made well. Now, true faith in Jesus reaches out and touches Jesus. She touched his garments. We actually come and we can spiritually touch him. If we exercise genuine faith, we can reach out to him. And he's the source of our healing, this inner healing, this liberation from sin and the dominance of a selfish, hard heart. Can I ask you, dear ones, how do you stand on this? Can I ask you, have you not only believed in Jesus, not only come and sang the songs that we sing, but have you come to him in your need? Have you? Have you come to him in your need and reached out in your need that you can't have no solution for and touched him? Because it's then, when you reach out and touch him, it's then and only then that his grace and healing can flow into your life. Jesus said, be it according to your faith. Faith is the one condition of healing and salvation and God's ministry, Jesus' ministry to us. Faith. And it's faith that acts, faith that receives, faith that reaches out and touches him. Have you done that? Verse 29, amen. Immediately, it says, the fountain of her blood was dried up. And she felt in her body that she was healed of the affliction. That is amazing, isn't it? See, faith not only believes in Jesus, but receives his power, which is God's power, to heal our lives. Have you got receptive faith? Have you got a faith that receives? Having believed and touched Jesus, she felt in herself, she felt in her body, the scripture says, that she was healed. That's lovely, isn't it? She didn't have to sort of wrestle with the symptoms and say, oh, I resist these symptoms in the name of the Lord. No. She, although we have to do that sometimes, because the enemy will want that we don't believe. But we're looking to him. We're not looking to symptoms. She was looking to him. She touched him. She reached out to him. And she felt in her body that a healing had taken place. Here's a great truth, brothers and sisters. Faith leads to experience. Faith leads to experience. True faith in God leads to an experience of God. True faith, genuine faith in Jesus leads to the experience of knowing him, of coming to know him, of experiencing his love. That's why, you see, historically, lots of people have been excluded from the blessings of salvation because they've been told, oh, you're to believe experiences are only for the saints, you know, the canonized saints. But ordinary people don't experience or feel Jesus. They don't feel Jesus. They only believe in their heads, believe. But the truth is that faith leads to experience, personal experience. She not only believed for healing, but she experienced it. Salvation is also something we feel and experience. I'm not going to overemphasize that because sometimes, I mean, last night I couldn't get a word from the Lord and I spent all night, I was awake all night waiting on the Lord for a word and it wasn't coming and I felt as dry as the Sahara Desert and I was going, Lord, where's this word? And then I start to cry out to God and I say, Lord, have you abandoned me? You've left me without anything to say. I don't have anything. Have I got to get up and say, look, I'm sorry, brothers and sisters, I haven't got anything. I was prepared to do that, but I don't want to do that. And I spent the night waiting on God for something from him, something that I felt was from him. That's so important. We can feel. You see, as we have five physical senses, so we have five spiritual senses. And the five spiritual senses of our being, of our spirit, are awakened by exercising faith in God. So we can hear with the heart, the ears of our heart. We can see with the enlightened eyes of our heart. We can feel his embrace with the enlightened palpable experience of in our hearts. We can feel. We mustn't live by feelings. You get to live by feelings, you're getting into soulishness. And soulishness leaves you in the desert. And God's got to get you sorted out so that you're living by faith. You see, faith, trusting God comes first, but faith leads to experience. Do you always have the witness of the Spirit every minute of the day? I don't believe anybody does. The conscious awareness of the presence of God every day in me crying, Abba, Father, is not the normal Christian life. The normal Christian life is sometimes yes, sometimes no. Sometimes yes, because God is working in our lives and we're experiencing that. Sometimes no, because God is working in our lives and he's wanting to draw forth a faith that doesn't depend on anything but on him alone. So that's why he will withdraw his blessings from us. I knew a young man I led to the Lord in Birmingham, David Harrison. And for the first 3 months of his new life, he lived on cloud nine. I preached to him one day and he was born again. I preached to him the next day and he was filled with the Spirit. I preached to him the next day and he won his sister, Josie Corcoran, to the Lord. I preached to him the next day and he got his dad angry because he was a strong Catholic. But he was on cloud nine for 3 months. There was another brother in the fellowship called Graham Corcoran. And dear old Graham, if you said to him, how are you, Graham? Some of you will know Graham. I hope Graham doesn't mind me saying this. But he'd say, how are you, Graham? And he'd say, oh, it's tough, but I'm fighting on. It's tough, but I'm fighting on. That was what he used to say. He's still the Lord's and he's still following the Lord in Dublin. But David Harrison, because he'd been on cloud nine for 3 months, when he met Graham, instead of appreciating the brother was enduring in faith, he thought that he was nowhere. What's wrong with you, Graham? What's wrong with you? Why aren't you like me? I'm on cloud nine. And so God, after 3 months, took him off cloud nine and stuck him in the backside of the desert for another 3 months. And I met with David. I say to him, how are you, David? And he go, well, it's tough. I'm battling on. And he learned what Graham had already learned, that you don't live by feelings. But I'm talking about inner witness of the Spirit. You must have that. You will have that. And sometimes, if you trust the Lord, I point out another case of a sister in Birmingham who wanted to receive a clean heart, Liz Brown. She had 8 boys and 2 girls, I think, or something like that. And Liz trusted the Lord for a clean heart. But she'd been instructed correctly that ask, believe, and receive, and don't despair if nothing changes initially, but wait for the witness of the Spirit in your heart. Wait, keep waiting. And she waited 3 days. She'd prayed and she believed on the first day. She went 3 days. And on the 3rd day, that witness came flooding into her heart that she'd got a clean heart, and that the Spirit witnessed to her that he'd purified her heart by faith. You see, that is not living by emotions or feelings. Emotions and feelings are granted, but it's living by faith. You get healed by faith. You carry on by faith. Amen. You understand that? So, faith not only believes but receives God's power to heal. Verse 33, we're nearly through. So Jesus looked around to see who had done this thing. But the woman, fearing and trembling, knowing what had happened to her, came and fell down before him and told him the whole truth. So here we see that faith openly confesses Jesus as both healer and saviour. And she actually stood before him and she confessed, it says. She what did it say? She told him the whole truth. That's very important. You know, you seal what God is doing in you by confessing it publicly to others. Faith openly confesses Christ as Savior. He can't be my Savior if I'm trying to hide him away in my heart. And when I'm in situations that are perhaps not so good, adverse, I keep mum, dumb about it. No. She fell down before him and told him all the truth. In the same way, our salvation is confirmed by our testimony when we openly and publicly tell the truth about all that Jesus is doing for us. And it's a great strengthener of faith to do that. And lastly, faith brings us into a special relationship with the Saviour. This last verse, let's read it together. It says, the woman came and told him the whole truth. And verse 34, and he said to her, daughter, your faith has made you well. Go in peace and be healed of your affliction. You see, Jesus didn't want to be used as just a means of healing. He wanted a relationship with her. And he wanted her to know her relationship with God. So he calls her an interesting thing. He calls her daughter. Daughter. So faith brings us into a special relationship with the Saviour. Jesus wasn't satisfied only to heal her body, but he seeks a relationship with her that's based on her relationship to God. He calls her daughter and sends her in peace. So we, through faith, become sons and daughters of God and have peace with God through our faith in Jesus Christ. You are all sons and daughters, or you are all sons of God by faith or through faith in Christ Jesus. Isn't that wonderful? Not by works, not by effort, not by straining and trying as hard as we can and failing, but by faith, by totally trusting him, by committing committing our faith to actually reach out to him and say, Lord, and his power, his grace, his love will flow into us and transform us. That's it, brothers and sisters. Praise God. Should we just pray and then we'll finish?